We're in Genesis chapter 28 tonight.
What a great chapter.
This chapter is wonderful because we're talking about Jacob. Do you think Jacob is one of those wonderful characters in the Bible that you want to be like? Sometimes if you attended Sunday school as a kid, you would read about the characters of the Bible and maybe fantasize about what it might be like to be one of them or a long ride with them. What would it be like to be King David? What would it be like to be Abraham, to take a venture of faith, to move, to go? What would it be like to be one of those prophets in the Old Testament? But rarely do we ever wonder, what would it be like to be Jacob? That would be so much fun. Because Jacob had a hard life, didn't he? In fact, at the end of his life, Jacob said that his years were long and bitter. So when we look at Jacob, we wonder, why did God give him some of these difficulties? Well, God's going to lead him on a journey of faith of his own. And he won't be coming into the promised land, he'll be leaving the promised land. For 20 years, he's going to have his own wilderness wandering as Israel, his later name and later people would be called, as well as Israel would wander in the wilderness as God deals with that part of him, that part that doesn't have faith. Abraham is the father of faith, and Jacob is the grandson who God is going to work faith into him. It's been said that in Abraham, God found faith, but in Jacob, God put faith, because God is going to work his faith in him through a difficult journey. So we read here in the beginning of chapter 28, the end of where we left off last week. We were talking about Rebekah. And Rebekah wanted to save the life of her son Jacob because she had heard that her other son Esau was so angry at him that he was just waiting for dad to die so he could kill him. I mean, he's his brother. He might say, I love you, you're my brother, but if I get my hands on you, I'm going to kill you. And he meant it. And so Jacob would flee, but there was a plan. Rebekah would say to Isaac, honey, I don't like these wives that Esau has taken. They don't believe in our ways, and they don't believe in our God, and they don't have faith. Let's send our other son, Jacob, back to get a wife from my father's house, Bethuel. Send Jacob back, honey, send him back to Laban, my brother. And so we read last week at how it seemed that somehow Isaac's anger or disappointment in Jacob had subsided. His brothers hadn't, but his fathers had. And he called Jacob in verse 1, and it says that he blessed him. It's always important for you fathers to remember that if you get angry at your children sometimes, that anger should subside and you should bless them. And Isaac blesses his son. And he charged him. There's another thing, fathers, we need to learn to do with our sons, with our children, to bless them and to charge them. Kids need charging. We're always charging our phones and our computers, aren't we? Kids need charging too. They need to be energized and strengthened and given charges like orders, you know. Commanders are charged, aren't they? When you think about what the Holy Spirit does in our life, he charges us. He gives us the power we need and he gives us a job to do. So we need to be parents who are blessing and charging our children. And he says, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, if there was ever a strange verse in the Bible, listen to the words here. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Go marry your cousin. Go find a cousin to marry back in the home country. They wanted to follow Abraham's command to his servant to not get a bride from that land. It gives us one of those early warnings about being unequally yoked and having relationships, whether it be business or personal, with those who don't share our faith or our values. Sometimes it works, but many times it's difficult. And the Lord warns us about that. He says in the Word, how can two walk together if they're not agreed? How are you going to have a close walk if you're not walking in the same direction or the same pace? It's important that we let the Lord do his work in our lives. And so it says here that he's encouraging him to go back and to find a wife from the home country. And then he gives him this formal blessing, yet again, another one from the one that we read there in chapter 27. And he said, may God Almighty bless you. El Shaddai. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. Wow, it's quite a promise. Get out of here. He's going to send him on a journey with absolutely nothing. We have to think about this story for a second. We read that Abraham was very wealthy, and then Isaac became extremely wealthy, and God's blessing was there. And now here is Isaac telling his son Jacob, you need to go back and get married, and I'm going to bless you. But later on, we're going to discover that Jacob was sent with nothing but a stick. So he's giving the blessing of God to him without actually giving him any of the blessing. And he tells him, may you be an assembly of people. May God, you go get married and you become a company, a group, a caravan. When you come back, it'll be amazing. Little did Isaac know this would be fulfilled twofold. Later, when Jacob returns, he has so many in his family that he's able to divide them and separate them. And he says, I have gone out with just this staff and I've come back and God has made me two companies. And there, with Jacob's sort of re-entry into the promised land, he has a second vision of the Lord. And it corresponds in his spiritual life with much of the journey that we take. Because just because we're born into a Christian culture or society doesn't mean that we're born again into the church. And many of us, like Jacob, maybe have heard about the faith of his grandfather and his father, but we don't know of the revelations that God has given to him yet. He doesn't necessarily have faith, and so God is going to work it in him, and God is going to show him how powerful and real he is by making him into two companies. But the contrast is amazing. You know, when he leaves, God reveals himself and he makes a deal. He makes a bargain with God. And he says, if you bless me, you'll be lucky enough to be my God. And he has this really kind of immature faith and perspective because God hadn't grown in him the understanding of his character and his nature. And he only would through a journey of toils and difficulties working for his uncle Laban. And so God is going to bless Jacob. And he says, and may he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, and the mother of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Even Rebekah was being called by this sort of covenant promise that the younger would have authority over the older. Remember that? God told her that in you is two nations, two people, and the older will serve the younger. And that's why she probably had convinced him to get the birthright, because God had told her that he was to have it. And we have in that sort of metaphor for our spiritual life, because in the New Testament tells us to look at these stories with an eye to the encouragement that we can get from them and the exhortation and the admonition, it says. And it tells us that these stories are for our encouragement. And we've learned that God has given a pattern in that in our lives, it's not the first birth that God will bless. It's not the life of the flesh. And so the person that I was born in the flesh and that inner man, that old man that we read about in the book of Romans, Adam, we call him. He's my sinful nature. That is the flesh. And God says to us in the scripture, I don't want to bless your flesh. I'm not going to bless your flesh. Flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, but I will bless the second birth. The spiritual person that you are, everything that God has created and made new in you, and he's growing in you, that's where God's blessing is going to be. And so here you have Jacob, and he's going to get God's blessing, but it's going to come through the trial of faith. And how amazing, though, that he's going out with nothing. Remember that. He's all alone. And his family's wealthy, but he's been given nothing. And he only has the blessing of his father, and he's isolated, and he's probably terrified. He's on the run because his brother wants to kill him. He doesn't really look like somebody who has authority over his brother. But the Bible says there in verse 5 that Rebekah was the mother of Jacob first, and then Esau. So even embedded in God's word is that he says, no, the second born will be preeminent. He'll have precedence even in the listing of names, because names and their order were very important in the Bible. So normally it should have said, in any culture where the older brother was named in the family, he would be listed first. That's normal, but the scripture has switched it. Like God would later show us in Joseph when he's old and he switches hands and he puts his hand to bless the sons of Joseph. It's Jacob who's blessing. And he blesses the younger over the older because he had learned this lesson that God was working in him. That God's going to bless him, but it's not going to be because of his flesh, his nature of conniving. God's going to bless him in spite of his old nature, his old. And for us, we have an Esau as well. And we might feel that God has given us promises, but it certainly doesn't feel like I've received any of them yet. And I'm isolated and I'm alone. And life is hard, and it certainly doesn't feel like God's blessing that I've strived so hard to get. He has nothing. He's homeless. I mean, yeah, he had the promise, but what good was it if he was dead? Isn't that the same thing that his brother said in chapter 25, verse 32? When Jacob got the birthright, he said, I'll give it to you for some soup. And he said, I'm starving here. What good is it if I'm dead? And we kind of teased Esau for being so fleshly and carnal. And yet here is Jacob, the chosen one, saying the same thing. And I learned that in me is a flesh nature that I have to flee from. You know, Cain and Abel were the first example of this, where it says that, well, Cain was the older one, and they put, you know, their hope in him that, you know, I have gotten a man from the Lord, said Eve. And then Abel came, but Abel's offering was more acceptable than the offering of the older brother. And the picture there for us is that my offering to God of the flesh is not as good as my gift from the Spirit. When I give myself in the spiritual things, that's where God receives. And so there's animosity between Cain and Abel, so much so that he kills him. And so the Bible tells us in the New Testament that you have these two natures in you, and they war with one another. And so you just hear the word of God sometimes and you think, well, where is it? I'm on the run. And that's what happens in verse 6. It says, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram. Now, before we move on, I want to think about this, because maybe in your life, I just sense that there's a sense where in your life you've been born again. You have that spiritual work of God in your life. And yet now all of a sudden you find yourself at war within yourself. And you're filled with fear and anxiety sometimes, and you're not as strong as you should be, or you want to be, or you wish you were. And you have this anxiety and this frustration because you're not doing what you want to do. And you're actually doing the stuff you don't want to do. And the Bible tells us that that's what happens. In Romans chapter 7, Paul the Apostle says, this is terrible. You know, so here's Jacob. He just gets all the promises, and then all of a sudden life stinks because he's at war with his brother. And so for you, you've had a work of God in your life, and now all of a sudden you're taking a wilderness wandering, and you feel isolated and alone and uncomfortable. And, you know, the Bible will tell us here that Jacob is going to sleep upon a rock. I mean, when your pillow is a rock, you know that you've hit rock bottom. First, we got to read about Esau, though, because Esau is that picture for us of the flesh. It says that Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. Oh, he wants us to marry family, so he thinks. And he saw that his father had blessed him, and he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And so Esau sees this, and he saw that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his father Isaac, and so Esau went to Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was, you know, his great uncle. And he took Mahalat, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaiot, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Esau tries to please his father by marrying this Mahalat girl because she was, you know, family. And he saw that, hey, dad blessed the other son when he went to get a wife from family. So I think I'll do that. You know, sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We say, well, if God's going to bless that, even, you know, the flesh loves, I find in my own life, the flesh loves to be religious. Have you experienced that? That the flesh loves to look pious? You know, you hear that the father's going to bless that, and your natural self says, well, then I can imitate that. I can look like that. I can do that. I'll just add some works into my life. I'll add some things because I want to look good and I want to be blessed. That's a dangerous thing for us sometimes, you know. That old man flesh tries to mimic God's, you know, command to Jacob and tries to please the father by just doing more, adding works. Now let's look, though, at the beautiful vision of God to Jacob. Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he came toward Haran. So he was way in the south, Beersheba, the well of the seven. And he came there, it says, as he was going north toward Haran to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven. The word top in Hebrew is rosh. The head, that's the word for head. The head of the ladder reached to heaven. By the way, the word ladder in Hebrew is a masculine word. So it's very interesting. It's saying that the ladder, his head, reached into heaven. Very interesting the way the Hebrew language has those genders. But fascinating because what Jacob is seeing here is a vision of something that will be fulfilled in Christ. Because he's dreaming about a gateway into heaven where the angels are going up and going down. And we will discover that that is a picture of Jesus Christ being the ladder, the gateway. The only way to get to God is through him. And we read there how God stands above it. Look at that. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its head reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. They weren't descending and ascending, they were ascending and descending. Now, angels are messengers, it's the same word. So it's like Jacob sees this vision, this picture. Maybe he's just drifting off, looking at the moonlit desert there, because we know where he is. He's in Bethel. It was called Luz at the time. Bethel's a much better name. But he's there, and he's looking off, and maybe he just drifts off. Kind of scary to sleep out in the open with a rock for a pillow. There is a proverb that says a clean conscience is the best pillow, and I wonder what was going through Jacob's mind as his head sat on that rock, laying on the dirt with a rock for a pillow. And he dreams. And he sees a ladder. And the word there, I want you to mark it or pay attention to it. It says that the ladder was set up. And that's the Hebrew word for to be stationed. It's the word to be given a, like a guard can be stationed at a place. It's to be placed firmly. And so it says there that the ladder was set up. And the angels were going up and going down. These angels are messengers. He's dreaming about messengers going up into heaven and messengers coming down from heaven. He's seeing this vision of the place where God will hear your prayers. The place where you can meet with God. And if that's not enough to see the angels going up and going down on this ladder, it says that, behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. He dreams of a gate to heaven, messengers going up and down. And God gives him this promise. He says, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And he had heard about these promises, but now God gives them to him. It's different when God gives somebody you know a promise, isn't it? Has God ever given somebody that you know a promise? Oh, God just told me he's going to do this for me, and he came through, praise the Lord. I love those stories. But isn't it better to have your own? Isn't that? When you have a story, when God gives to you a promise, when he speaks to you. And so here is Jacob's moment when God speaks the promise into his life that he will have this land. That's the physical thing, first of all. But also he says in verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And there Jacob's seeing this vision and the promise of God, and he's lying just like he's, you know, he's lying like a piece of dust on the ground. And God's saying, in this, what an awesome dream. God's telling him, you know, this is where I'm stationing my gate, my entrance into heaven, and to hear the word of the eternal world. And this is where I'm going to hear you. And God's speaking about Jerusalem because Bethel is within view, and it's likely that even he saw the dream happening on Jerusalem, because years later that would be where the temple was, and ultimately that would be where Jesus Christ would be sacrificed for our sins so that God hears our prayers. Through Christ, and he gives us the blessing that we have in the work that he did. And here is Jacob, and he's dreaming that God's telling him, I'm going to give you this land. And later Jacob's going to say, this was the house of God. And so in his mind, he's seeing, this is the gate of heaven, and God's telling me he's going to give me the gate of heaven. And it sounds to me like what Jesus tells Peter, and he says, to you I give the keys of the kingdom. And these angels you see going up and down is you being a priest to the nations and speaking to people about the kingdom of heaven. And ultimately, one day when the kingdom of heaven comes and we see his glory, we'll see that it was indeed. Just as Mount Zion we read about in the book of Revelation. And yet all of this, I don't know if it's going through Jacob's mind or not, but it must have just been absolutely overwhelming. Because God says to him that you're going to, your seed, your descendants after you are going to spread. You're going to be so many people. Your father said, may you be an assembly when you come back. But I'm going to multiply you and I'm going to bless you abundantly. Wow, what a dream. And then look what God says. He's on a journey. He's wondering what's going to happen. He's running for his life. He's alone. And God says in verse 15, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now listen to this. You are a child of Abraham. And these words are not just for Jacob, they're for you tonight. So let's read it again, and let's imagine for a moment that we were there starting a difficult journey, and God wanted to bless and encourage you and promise you. Look at the promises of God. I am with you. That's a great promise. And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The helper has been with you. He will be in you. We read about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And then God says, I will keep you wherever you go. I'm going to go with you, and I will guard you. I will keep you. Think about your life and the places that you've been, and God has somehow brought you through trials and difficulties. And God promises that to you, and he says, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. This is what God speaks to the spiritual being that we are. We are a new creation in Christ, and he says to you, I will be with you, I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back. And maybe sometimes you feel like you're just out in the wilderness because of a battle with the flesh, your older brother. That sin nature within you, and you feel like you've lost everything, and God speaks to you, and he says, I am with you, I'm going to bring you back. What a great promise that is. And tonight, God promises that he'll keep you. It was true for Jacob, and it's true for you. And Jacob was Abraham's grandson, and you are his greatest grandson or greatest granddaughter. You are a child of God. You are a child of Abraham according to the flesh, the Bible tells you. So this is a promise for you and me, wherever we go, that God says, I'll keep you, I'll protect you, and I will bring you back. He must have been wondering in his mind, will I ever come back? My brother's strong. He's a hunter. He'll survive much longer than poor, weak, old me. I can't handle. He's going to outlive me. I'm going to be in exile for the rest of my life. There's no hope for me. That's how you feel. I just don't have any hope. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. You know, your spirit is going to conquer your flesh one day. And he'll work that in you. He'll do it. It's his promise. By faith, the Lord will do it. And look, his promise of his presence and his protection and to bring you back. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord tells us. Well, the sad part about dreams is you have to wake up. So Jacob awoke. I called him Jacob. Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. He has this amazing vision. I wonder if he was just reflecting on... What were the two things that struck him? First of all, he's struck by the fact that God was present. Did you see that? He awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. But you notice that he didn't say the Lord was in this place. He said the Lord is in this place. My dream just gave me a vision of what really is. And so all of a sudden, Jacob would be made aware of God's continual presence in his life. God just said, I will be with you. Now, you might be able to see me if you're dreaming. And God will speak to Jacob through dreams. And Jacob is going to understand the presence of God. What a great blessing. And that should be something that you and I just cherish in our lives, that God promises to be with us. You're not alone. We live in a weird world where the ad council tells us that we are alone together. Hashtag that. I hate that stuff. So that's psychological programming. I studied hypnotism for a while. I don't know if you know this. But I was studying hypnotism when I was wandering in the wilderness. I was a waiter, and I wanted to convince people to give bigger tips. And so I was learning from these tapes on hypnotism that it's all about gaining rapport and making friends and beginning to lead people in your direction, kind of a thing. And it was all this self-help kind of stuff. It wasn't particularly, you know, I wasn't learning hypnotism to trick people or cheat them. But I did put this lady to sleep in a restaurant one time. That's another story. But one of the things that you learn in things of the mind is that to put somebody in an altered state of consciousness, you need a few things. You need a shock to the nervous system, a loss of balance, and a verbal command. So that's why many times in these circles, you'll see these guys, they'll say something, and they'll shake somebody, or they'll touch them. And if they're good enough, they don't need to do those things physically. They can give a loss of balance with a phrase that is awkward or doesn't make sense. A phrase like, alone together. That doesn't make any sense. So what that does to the mind is it brings confusion. And it keeps you in a sort of a state of, okay. Be afraid. Be safe. All of these messages are telling us to remain in this cocoon that this evil is casting over the eyes of people in our society, to divide us. And you see it working in other ways too, trying to put where we come from or our ethnicity or our origin at odds with one another. And from the church, we see this sort of darkness being cast over people on the outside. And it's strange. You are not alone. Even though the messages tell you that you can be alone and you can have the sense of being together, because there are so many people that are trying to collect that sense of togetherness by being alone, and so they're obeying these mandates, staying to stay away from people, but that's actually kind of killing our soul culturally. It's a hostility that's being sown into people where they're suspicious of others and they're calling the cops on people And it's a dark, evil, sort of a communist kind of surveillance state they're pushing us into. They're taking from a playbook that's been used many times in the past. In Nazi Germany, it was used. Mao used it. Kim Jong-il used it. It was used by Pol Pot in Cambodia. It wreaks havoc on people's lives. It destroys the human soul. It robs people of everything. And we see it at work in our society. And it tells you you're alone. And I want to tell you tonight, if you are sensing that isolation and that distance, but you maybe feel together, maybe you're watching this and you're trying to experience fellowship as God made it, but you feel like you can't, or there's a loved one that you can't connect with, and you're trying to experience those things digitally, or some other way, and maybe you can't and you're feeling isolated, I want to tell you that you are not alone. The Lord is with you. And also I want to tell you that you need to be with God's people. You cannot stay home anymore. Because the narrative is a lie. It's a lie. Alone together is part of a deeper plot to keep people in a state of suspended animation, dreaming that this so-called pandemic is real. It's not real. It's a flu. It has the same fatality rate as a flu. It's not a problem that people are catching it. Most of them are asymptomatic. As this thing develops, it will ultimately probably be likened to one of the flu virus or one of the cold viruses that we get all the time. Every one of you in this room has experienced coronavirus, but a different kind, one that has devolved. This one is devolving. It's getting weaker and weaker, and yet the narrative is being propped up by these artificial numbers, and people are living in fear, and it's hard to approach them. And you see this working of the devil to isolate and segregate and separate people. And we need the body of Christ now more than ever, because if you haven't experienced somebody's touch or a hug or a kind gesture without a mask, then you're beginning to be separated from everything that God has made you to be human, and it's wrong for you. We need to have that interaction as human beings. It's inhumane what they're doing to us. I don't know why I got off on that rant. I hope it's appreciated. I don't know. But there's no reason we shouldn't go to the beach. That's wrong. It's a crime against humanity. What the government is doing right now is what communist governments do to control their people, to keep them in fear and to only feed them their media narrative. And if I can just encourage you tonight, if you're watching online, wherever you stop watching mainstream television. Just turn it off. You're not thinking clearly. You're in their spell. You're being hypnotized by their constant messages. They're scripted too. The news has the appearance of being news, but it's not news. I don't know of any news organization that's giving news. It's people that are talking about things. Well, Fox News does a good job sometimes as well. Sometimes. I know they're all changing. And we have to be wise. These media outlets are changing. Remember that the Antichrist is pictured as a horn with a mouth. He's just a liar, a speaker of lies, and many of these things are promoting a narrative. Don't let it get the best of you. Think for yourself. Let God give you a redeemed mind to see the times we live in. Christians should not be hypnotized by this narrative. Pastors, stop accommodating this narrative. Stop acting like we all need to be afraid. We need to come together and we need to defy those evil powers. I get all kinds of criticism. What about Romans 13? We are not dealing with a good government. We're dealing with a government that has told us that they're going to take our children out of our houses. I ran a campaign to try to awaken people, but we still, there's no campaign anymore, but there is a cause. The purpose of the church in the New Testament is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And we have to stand for truth, and we have to call out those who are not allowing people to have access to certain medications through a bias or sort of a conspiracy of ignorance. Why is the media not talking about the treatments that help? They're miraculous. But they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach good news. They only preach if it bleeds, it leads. They only preach scandal. They only sniff around to find something to pin on somebody or some church that did something they didn't like, and they're going to put it in the news. This is the stuff that's happening. In Australia, they've begun to take children. It's already happening out of home. And we all believe that, you know, it can't come to that. Study the 30s. Study the 1930s. You know, we have to be wise to these things, and we need to recognize that this message of isolation that is being preached to the world is one of alienation, and it separates people so that they cannot enjoy the love of God. And just natural humanity, the Bible tells us that in the last days they will lack natural affection. That's what they're sowing into the population. A hostility and a hatred and a suspicion and an anger where people are yelling at cars and stopping traffic and the working of the mob. This is not God's plan. America needs to repent. We need to turn back. We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to fast. We need to ask God's mercy that he wouldn't allow this narrative to overtake us. And we need to talk to our friends and other churches and say, hey, this is a time to resist. This is a time to stand. This is the time to maintain the spirit of oneness and unity and love. And even aloha. That's why we called that campaign the Aloha Revolution, because we need to love one another, the Bible says. I know many people that cannot visit their parents who are on their deathbed. Sacred time snatched away by this diabolical, satanic narrative. Mom is pregnant. She gets a pregnancy test. She's positive. They do a C-section, and she doesn't see her baby for 55 days because she was positive. That happened in Canada. It's about to happen in our state. To take the sacred moments of the beginning of life and the end of life and just casually dismiss them. That is only the working of a diabolical and a satanic government. And yet the people cannot see this in these islands because they're blind or sleeping. Jacob awoke from his dream, from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. How much we need to remember that promise now. The Lord is with us. We are not alone. We don't have to accept a new normal. We can accept the fact that we are children of God, and our purpose on earth is to love one another and to live in peace and harmony, and that's what we model. And so let us model that. Let's love one another. Let's be genuine Christians. Let's get involved in one another's life and pray together and seek God together and make our faith pure and real. Because we live in the last days. We want to be ready. We want to be awake and aware and maintaining the faith. Jesus said, will I find faith on earth when I come again? And we say, oh Lord, may it be found enough. So we read there that he awakes. He says, the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. And he was afraid. Oh, this is the second thing he learned. He learned not just the presence of God. He learned a little bit of the fear of God. And he became afraid. He said, oh. People that have idols, they're not really afraid because they know that a true God can't be carried from place to place. But when a person finally realized that God is real and he's here, oh, it's a holy place. And something happens within us. And these are the first workings of our faith is that we learn that the Lord is with us and that the Lord is holy, right? But Jacob, he doesn't really model deep faith in this because we notice his answer. After he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So he says, first of all, the place is awesome. And this is God's house. And there's a gate to heaven. But one thing that he kind of misses is that he doesn't say the Lord is awesome. He says the place is awesome. So he has this real new faith. And it's not strong. It's not enormous. And I mean, he goes out poor and God gives him, just think of this amazing blessing. I'm going to be with you. Now, when he comes back, he'll say, Lord, you've blessed me so much. I went out with one and you made me two companies. But God doesn't give him this amazing blessing, this promise. God gets into a fight with him. The visions are completely different. And so here Jacob is in the beginning of his journey of faith, and God is just giving him these great things, but his journey will sort of mimic God wrestling with this guy to get him to trust in him. Stop being a heel catcher. I did some jujitsu today after church. I got a couple of guys that want to roll, and I caught some heels, paid for it. Oh, I am hurting now. But sometimes your walk with God might resemble God steering you in different directions. You know, God called Abraham to come out and to come into the land. Here, Jacob is being driven out of the land. I'm going to teach you something, son. And he sends him on his way because look what Jacob says. He arose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put at his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. The name of that place or that city had previously been Luz. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on and so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give one-tenth to you. I read it like that to kind of give it sarcasm, but that's what I sense is in Jacob's voice. He has this idea. He says, God, if you do this for me, I got a deal for you. I'm telling you what. Okay, listen, if you keep me and you bless me and food, I'm not going to need a stipend and maybe per diem and give me some nice clothes. And if everything goes well with me and I come back in peace, then I'll let you be my God and you can live in this rock. How much sometimes does our weak faith think that God is, you know, someone that we can manipulate or trick or heel catch? It's almost like Jacob's going to try his wares on God. I'm going to wrestle with you. God's like, no, I got some circumstances that I want you to wrestle with first. Jacob was driven into the wilderness by circumstances. I wonder if you've ever felt driven by your circumstances. And don't worry, God's using that. He's going to allow some things to happen in your life because he wants to teach you some things. Because when Jacob finally comes back, he's a different person. He doesn't say, God, you know, you did this all for me, so I guess you can live in this rock and I'll follow. You know, he doesn't say any of that. He says, God, I am not worthy of all of your blessings because I went out with a stick and you brought me back with two companies. And he had been through, and God had blessed him, and he had been through trial and difficulty because he met the biggest, meanest wrestler, heel catcher there was in his uncle Laban. Laban was as bad as Jacob, maybe even worse. And so Jacob is going to face himself in a mirror almost. And for years, he's going to have this wrestling match. And then God's going to tap Laban and he says, okay, I'll jump in. Because when Jacob comes back 20 years later, God himself says, all right, you're ready to go. But by then, Jacob is like, I don't deserve anything. And he fights with him. But finally, when he loses the match, he says, bless me, please. And God breaks his hip and puts it out of joint. So Jacob has to limp the rest of his life. When his kids saw him, they said, wow, Dad's walk really has changed. Something had happened because God was doing this work and it was beginning now. Where are you on your journey? Are you just leaving? Having hard times, hit rock bottom, sleeping on a pillow, guilty conscience. Let God's word come to you. He promises, I'll be with you. I'll keep you. I'll bring you back. And let's try to learn from the Jacob of the future instead of trying to wheel and deal with God. All right, God, if I go to church every week and I do this tithing thing and I meet somebody and I get a nice place, then I'll keep going to church. I'll let you be my God. Let's not let that attitude into our hearts. Let's say, Lord, you've blessed me so much. My only thing that I can give you is my life. And he takes from us and he works in us. But early on in Jacob's faith, he just has this sort of selfishness and this sort of entitlement. If you'll be with me, if you'll keep me and give me bread and clothing and peace. And God says, I've got so much more than you think for you. I'm going to do far more than your little promises can match. And we're going to get rid of that whole conniving thing. And God's going to change his name to Israel, which means a man governed by God or a prince of God. Similar meanings. He's going to take a Jacob and he's going to turn him into an Israel. He's going to take a street brawler, wrestler, conniver, thief, and he's going to turn him into one who is a prince of God, noble. And he's going to take somebody that doesn't have a strong faith, and he's going to change his walk. He's going to take a man who is on the run, and he's going to put him on a limp so that at the end of his life, the Bible says, he leaned upon his staff, and he blessed because that was part of his journey of faith. So, Lord, we thank you tonight that you have given us these beautiful promises in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we, wherever we might be on the journey, that you would speak to us the words that you spoke to Jacob. I'll be with you, and I will keep you, and I will bring you back to this place, and I will give you this land. I'll give you the gate to heaven. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the openness to speak with me and to hear from me. I'll give you my word and I'll give you my Holy Spirit. Lord, you give us all of these things. You've given us the inheritance of access to you. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that we would live in the fear of the Lord, but also, Lord, just the knowledge of your presence, that you have been good to us, that you've been faithful. So, Lord, tonight we pray that you'd bless us and keep us as we go.